Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to one of our favorite Christmas passages, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to get there in just a moment. A lady named Debbie Deerwester wrote to Reader's Digest and told how she and her grandson were going to make a double batch of snickerdoodle cookies for Christmas. Now, the family was coming, so it needed to be a double batch. Her grandson's role was going to be, he was going to read the directions and the ingredients as they went along. So Debbie told her grandson, this is going to be a double batch, so as you read the directions to me, double all the numbers. He said, okay, Grandma, the first thing is, and he kind of paused for a moment, did some figuring in his head. He said, the first thing is to preheat the oven to 700 degrees. Everything about Christmas seems to warm our soul. Everything about Christmas seems to touch our hearts. And what I'd like to do this morning is ask the question, why? Why does Christmas touch our hearts? Brian Lowry is a pastor, a widely known, highly respected speaker and writer. He writes this: our tour guide told us it was no big deal, so I wasn't excited to visit the birthplace of Christ. I recall wishing we could spend our time in Jerusalem, but I didn't have a choice. If the group was going to Bethlehem, I was too. We walked through the dusty streets of the town and soon came to the entrance to the Church of the Nativity. We stood in line for what seemed like hours, winding our way downward into a series of caves. Once there, I was hushed by the holiness of it all. There were candles lit here, there, and everywhere. Hundreds were on their knees in prayer, scattered about on the cold, damp floor. We made our way to the traditional cave of the birth, where we read Matthew's story once again. Soon we were singing Holy Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Silent Night. Right there in a church building that had been ravaged by war and terrorism and today is owned by four different religious groups, we prayed for peace. It was one of the more sacred moments of my life. As we left, I passed by all the pilgrims yet again. Some were from Germany, Poland, or Italy, others from England, Spain, or China. They too sang and prayed. Anger and violence wrestled about in all of our worlds. But in that moment, we had all come together in Bethlehem to worship and celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. And there's no doubt about it. That's the effect that Christmas has on us. It touches our heart in a different place, in a warmer place, in a more loving place. And so I think it's good, and what I'd like to do this morning is kind of get behind that and ask, why is that so? Why does Christmas have that effect on us? Why does Christmas touch our hearts in such a moving and good way? Let's begin with this. Christmas touches our hearts because we want there to be hope. You think about it. The days grind out, the weeks stack up, months roll around, years pass by. You know, it's the same year after year. We chase our dreams. cry at the successes. We yawn. We cry at the failures. We yawn at the successes. We work hard. We draw our wage. We have our children. We help them grow. We watch them leave. And, you know, we ask ourselves, is this it? Is this all there is? We punch the clock. We try real hard. We mark our time. And we can't help but ask ourselves, is this all there is to life? Is this the way life's going to be? Is life just about the grind? And, you know, we all hope not. We all want there to be hope. And you know what? There is. Look at verse 2 of our passage with me. Speaking to God, Isaiah says this about the Hebrew people being held in the grind of captivity in Babylon. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." The light here is a metaphor, of course, but what light is he talking about? It becomes more clear in the following verses, but Isaiah is pointing forward to the birth of Jesus, and he's saying, Christmas brings people great hope. It always has, and it always will. Tanya Woods is a strong advocate for Operation Christmas Child because when she was young, she received one of those gifts herself. Back in 2003, when she was an orphan in Russia, she received a gift from Operation Christmas Child, and she said it meant everything to her, to receive her own toothbrush, her own toothpaste, her own multicolored Slinky. It meant everything to her. She was only 8 years old at the time. She recalls it vividly. But more significantly, Tatiana remembers the hope that came with her gift box. She's speaking here from her adopted home here in Texas. And she says, "In our orphanage, you felt like there was no other life that you were going to have. But when you have that little box, you think there's hope." And all I'm saying is the message of Christmas in people's lives, no matter where they are, no matter what form it takes, is a message of hope. Christmas, from the time of Isaiah and Israel being held in captivity in Babylon, even to today, Christmas is a message of hope. It speaks to our hearts. A message of hope. But now, here's a problem with hope at Christmas. Christmas hope can be missed by people. In fact, Christmas hope very often is missed by people. In Sweden, this year, on Christmas Eve, they will observe a tradition they've been observing since 1959. 50 years ago, they've been observing this tradition. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, almost half of the population will gather around their televisions and they will watch a half hour of Donald Duck cartoons. They've been doing this since 1959 because in 1959 is when the first televisions made their way to Sweden and the first program sent out for them to look at on their televisions by the radio stations was this half-hour program of Donald Duck. They've been watching this every year, same sequence, for so long, for 50 years. Many of them can recite the lines to the cartoons as they go along. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking they're missing the whole point. Christmas isn't about Donald Duck cartoons in black and white. It doesn't matter how committed they are to that tradition. We're committed to tradition too. All of us have picked up tradition along the way from the family, from the culture, from the churches. We've picked up traditions along the way too. And by observing those traditions, very often we completely miss the point. The point of Christmas is hope. The point of Christmas is hope in Jesus Christ. That's the way it was with Isaiah and the captives grinding out their captivity in Babylon. That's still the point today. It's a point of hope in Christ Jesus. So Christmas touches our hearts today because we want there to be hope. We're hardwired by our Creator to want hope, and Christmas speaks to the promise of hope. Here's another thing. Christmas touches our hearts because we want there to be joy. You know, there's just something in our hearts that naturally wants joy to be dominant in the world, to be dominant in our lives. We look for it. We gravitate to joy. We reach for joy. We cling to joy when it comes along. You know, that's, I think, why we get all teary-eyed when we see these videos on television. You've seen them too. Of military personnel who've been overseas for a long, long time. They've been separated from their family and from their children for a long, long time. And the cameras are set up in the classrooms, you know, of their children. And in walks one of those military personnel. And when the child looks up or looks back and sees their mom or their dad, they just jump up and run to their parent and cling to them. They wrap their arms around their parent and just cling to them, crying. I mean, all rules are cast aside. All restrictions are cast aside. You know, all the rules that say you can't get up in class, you can't do this in class, they don't care about all those things. They cast them aside and they cling to their parent. And just for a moment, we share in their joy. Just for that moment, we're able to be joyful. Not for very long, I'm afraid. We want joy to dominate our world. We want joy to dominate our lives. We want blissful, unrestricted, liberating joy to be there. And very often, it's not. Look what Isaiah says to God here in verse 3 about what's in store for the Hebrew people in captivity as he looks into the future to see the coming of Jesus. He says, God, you've enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. You can't help but see that. Joy, rejoiced, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Four times in one verse. Verse 6 makes it clear, if you look down there, that we're talking about Christmas. So Christmas brings the potential for a whole lot of joy. You know, here's what I think of. One of the things I think of when we talk about joy. I think this says a lot about culture's sense of joy at Christmas. 600 people from 28 different groups, all organized, highly synchronized, dressed in street clothes, blending into the crowd at Macy's in downtown Indianapolis, one of the largest Macy's in the world. Great, great big ground floor with a mezzanine, you know, that rises. And you can't see who they are because they're dressed just like everybody else. They're mingling around. But exactly at noon, at straight up noon, an organist on the world-renowned Wanamaker organ, it's the largest pipe organ in the world, begins playing the opening bars to the Hallelujah Chorus in Handel's Messiah. And you've seen this in other places. Suddenly, these people, one or two or three at a time, begin singing the Hallelujah Chorus at full voice. And before long, you have 600 of these gifted vocalists really piping it out, really singing out to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And people all around them, are kind of blown away by this. They're looking here and they're looking there as people begin singing, and they become joyful right along with them. And as long as this 600-person choir is singing, everybody is joyful, joyful, joyful. But then the music stops, and the singers lower their faces, and they walk right back into the crowd, and you can't pick them out. They're gone. Joyful until the music stops. And then it's back to, hey, what size is that red top over there? You know, right back to the grind. Well, that's not what we're after. Christmas does not touch our hearts because of that kind of joy. Christmas touches our hearts because the joy of Christmas stays with us long after the music stops. That's why the angel said to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, don't be afraid. I proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. And he's never going away. You see, I wish the angel had just added that. If the angel had consulted with me, I'd have said, and add to that announcement, and he's never going away. I'm sure the angel would have said, oh yeah, that's important. I'll go ahead, I'll add that to my announcement. Jesus personifies joy. He was born back then, and he's still here today. He's here this morning. The same reason for joy they had back there on the night he was born still exists today. Even though the music has stopped, those of us who follow Christ, our hearts are touched at Christmas because we want there to be joy. And today there is joy. Let's look at one more thing. Why is our heart touched at Christmas? Because we want there to be God. Of course, this is the ultimate reason Christmas touches our hearts. Down deep in all our hearts is the hope that we're not alone. And I don't think this is just followers of Christ. This is all people. This is another one of those things for which we are hardwired. This is another yearning that we have because we are God's creation. We want there to be God. All of us do. If you look there at verses 6 and 7, let me create the need before I read it, that there is someone greater than us, that there's someone to guide us, someone to control our world, someone who loves us, someone who will quiet our souls. We long for that. And of course, there is someone like that. His name is Jesus. He's God. He's God who came to us as a child. Look there at the passage, beginning verse 6. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over its kingdom, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So the question we're pursuing here this morning is, why does Christmas touch our hearts? Well, the answer to that is right there. Because a child was born for us, a son was given to us, and the government was placed on his shoulders. And I guess the question we need to ask this morning is, in the midst of that huge responsibility, in the midst of that huge charge laid on the shoulders of Jesus all those years before he was born, how has he done with it? How has Jesus done with that great responsibility? How has Jesus done with that charge? Would you say he's done a good job or not so good? Let me read to you an essay written by Dr. James Alan Francis. I'm sure you've heard of this before. He entitled it, One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside of a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one thing that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. One of his best friends denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executors gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of human progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. I'd say he's fulfilled his charge. I'd say even though he was given a significant charge more than 600 years before he was born, as we look back now in history, we can see that Jesus has kept his charge. He's unlike any other man who has ever been born. And at Christmas, do you know why? Do you know why Christmas touches our hearts today? Because in our hearts, we want a Jesus. We want a Jesus. I don't know why you're here today. You may have come as a guest. You may have come out of obligation. You may have come because it's the season of the year. You may have come because it's expected of you. But I want to say this to you. When your God, your Creator, made you, He wired your heart to have certain yearnings. He wired you to have certain desires. And as we come up to this season of the year with all of its beauty and with all of its tradition, your heart is not warmed for poinsettias. Your heart is not warmed for Christmas tree lights. Your heart is not warmed for Christmas carols. Your heart is not warmed for Christmas presents given. Your heart is warmed because you are hardwired to want Jesus. Want Jesus. And this morning, I just want to invite you to face it. Just face it. One man today has already faced it. One man today has already come saying, I want to give my life, whatever's left of it, I want to give it to Jesus. I want to encourage you today to respond to that yearning, that hungering that is hardwired in your heart, and to say this, Jesus, here I come. Will you do that today? Why does Christmas touch your heart? Because, my friend, you want there to be Jesus. Bow your head with me. Lord and Savior, we do not deny it. We do not run from it. We do not hide from it. We confess it and we admit it. When you created us with this hungering, with this yearning in our hearts. Many people suppress the hungering and suppress the yearning and suppress that desire so that they can live out their life ignoring the desire, but not those here today. We confess it. We want you. So Lord and Savior, during the quiet of this moment, for the rest of this hour, we pray now during the beauty of this season that you weigh heavily upon our hearts and that you draw us to you as you have done with the hearts of men for 2,000 years. We pray now that you weigh heavily upon each heart and draw us to you. Whatever your desire in each of our lives, whatever you would have, we say yes. We say yes to you now. We're going to say yes to you for the rest of our lives. Keep your head bowed for a moment. Just let me say this to you. In just a moment, we're going to sing. While we sing, I'm going to invite you to step out from wherever you are and do the thing for which you've been created. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. On this day, in this moment, before you leave here, you say yes to Jesus and you come. We have men and women, service counselors, who love people, highly trained. You come and pray with one of them. You come and pray with one of them and you get business straight with Jesus here today before you leave. Will you do that? Lord and Savior, we need your help now. We need for you to draw us to you. We know that you will. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's all